Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As I mentioned last week, this is a single sermon, not part of a series, on dealing with disinformation or misinformation, whatever you want to call it. We're going to look at the serpent's lies and Christ's truth and how we learn to recognize the truth and to recognize the lie. And then George will be here the next two Sundays, and he will be in the Gospel of John as well in the mornings. And when I return in June 12th, we will go back to Acts in the evening and Exodus in the morning. We'll start on the third commandment. Well, John chapter 8, this incredible dialogue between Jesus and the Jews. And specifically, verse 31 tells us it is Christian Jews, Jews who believed in him. So we'll start at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would truly be from you. Help us to live as children of God, to have the characteristics of our Father. Don't let us act like, be like, or be in truth the spawn of Satan. Rather, Father, keep us as those born again, born from above, begotten by you as our true Father. Help us as we study the serpent's lies and your truth. Help us to see the difference between the truth and the lie. Give us the grace to keep our filters clean so that we are able to detect lies, catch lies, and fight and reject lies because we are in the truth. We abide in your word. We abide in the truth. And we are your disciples indeed. Help us to know the truth and to be set free by it. We pray that you would free us from the devil's other weapon of distraction. Help us to pay attention to your word, to abide in it, to keep our heads in it, our minds on it this morning and every day. We ask that you would help me to speak boldly, accurately, and powerfully, and help us all to listen carefully to the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a truth generally acknowledged that our world at the moment is in something of a crisis regarding accurate information. Charges of propaganda and lies are lobbed on all sides. People pick their favorite news outlets and so on. You know all this very well. We as Christians have a calling to be able to distinguish truth from lies. As Jesus so eloquently put it in speaking to the Jews, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And we are called as Christians to listen to the truth. Now, we all know that. We all know that Jesus is the truth. We should listen to Jesus. We should not listen to Satan. That's basic. We're going to review that quickly. But then we're going to talk specifically about how do we tell the difference. When you hear something purporting to be a true claim, a true story, how do you evaluate its truth? Now, note that we will not talk about technical, scientific, historical claims. Those oftentimes can only be checked by large institutions with fat budgets and doing empirical research. I'm talking about, rather, how to evaluate the narrative on a structural level. What are we being told? And the conclusion that we'll come to essentially is, check the villain. In this narrative that is being told, that you're evaluating as to whether it's true or whether it's false, who is the villain? Who is the hero? Right? And the secret is, or not so secret, any story that you're being fed in which God is cast as the villain is false. Any story you're being fed in which the human race or some fraction thereof is cast as the hero, cast as the savior, is false. We'll get there. We'll see how that comes out of the text, particularly out of the text of Genesis chapter 3. First, a little bit of review regarding the origin of lies. Lies come from the devil. As Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, he is a liar, and the father of lies. So what does the dragon do? He murders. He was a murderer from the beginning. He wanted to kill Adam and Eve, and he succeeded in tempting them to sin, which brought about their death. And he is a liar. Now, if we say that so-and-so was the father of the chicken sandwich, what do we mean? If we say that so-and-so is the father of embalming, what do we mean? Well, the father of the chicken sandwich is the first known person to put chicken between pieces of bread and call it a sandwich. He was the first one who ever assembled the chicken sandwich. The father of embalming is the first one who ever treated a body with modern fluids to keep it from rotting. He is the first known person to embalm. Well, Satan, the devil, is the first known person to tell a lie. He is the father of lies. The first lie was told in the mind of Satan. It was a lie to himself, as the greatest of the archangels, Lucifer. And that lie was, I will be like the Most High. He was speaking to himself in his own mind. Paul describes this as the main characteristic of false teachers. They are deceiving and being deceived. The liar lies to himself first and is his own primary victim. Or as a kid told my mom one time, I told you all this before, my problem is that I lie to myself and then I believe the lies. Welcome to the club, kid. That is how Satan behaves. That is how the fallen human person behaves. And that is how all of us behave as we attempt to pursue sanctification and attempt to fight lies. Nonetheless, we at times lie to ourselves and believe the lie. I'll go to the gym next week. I'll lay off the sugar tomorrow. Fill in the blank. We lie to ourselves and we believe the lies. Well, Satan was our exemplar in that. And in fact, he is not just the father of lies, but his seed, his spawn, tell lies. Remember, Genesis 3 speaks of two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Jesus, in speaking to these nominal Christians, Those Jews who believed him, verse 31 tells us, they're nominal Christians, yet Jesus identifies them as the spawn of Satan. You are of your father, the devil. Now, the dragon's spawn should be looked for. Yes, every non-believer is the spawn of Satan. But the chapter seems to be telling us that we should be particularly cautious about the dragon's spawn among people like us, professing Christians. That's why the text describes them as those who believed in Jesus. Jesus didn't say to rank Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." He said it to the Jews who believed in him. So it's among ourselves that we should be most wary of the spawn of Satan, the seed of the serpent. Jesus describes them in two ways. They're those who want what Satan wants. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. What does Satan desire? In chapter 10, Jesus tells us he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He desires that preeminence. He desires to be like the Most High. And that, of course, is the thing that he tempted our first parents with as well, as we'll see in just a moment. You will be like God. That desire for deity, those who want to be the center of the universe, that's what Satan appeals to. So again, we say, yikes, that's in my heart. It's in all of our hearts, that desire to have the world orbit around us. I will be like the Most High. I will have everyone bow down to me and praise me and know that my opinions and views are the most important thing the world has ever seen. Satan got there. Those who want what Satan wants are there. They're motivated by hatred of God instead of love of God. They're motivated by need instead of generosity. Right, we've talked about that. God creates from his fullness. He has everything he needs, and so he makes the world. Contrast that with the teen mom who has nothing that she needs. And so what does she do? She goes and has a child. Find someone who will give her a child, a baby who will love her. Out of need, she creates. That's Satan, the ultimate needy bucket. He's not motivated by generosity or love. He's motivated by fear and greed. So any minute, any time, you and I are motivated by fear. Make a decision in fear, make a decision in greed, make a decision in neediness. We are imitating the spawn of Satan. We are wanting what Satan wants. We are doing the desires of that father below. Jesus describes the spawn of Satan further as those who reject the truth because it is the truth. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Not even though I tell you the truth, you don't believe me, but because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Your filter is tuned wrong. It rejects the good stuff and lets the sludge through. That's the spawn of Satan. They are nominal believers who want what Satan wants and who refuse to believe the truth of Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, is the truth. Because I tell you the truth, he speaks the truth. He is the truth. So notice here at the outset, what is the biggest reason that we fall for propaganda? What is the biggest reason we believe lies? Not because they are forced upon us from outside. The problem that we have with lies is that we want to believe them. The nominal Christian who is motivated by hate, by need, by fear, who will reject the truth because the lie is more comfortable and more comforting. It's easier. So we have to resist Satan's lies. We know that. Jesus tells us that the way to do that is to abide in his word. We'll talk about that at the end. But how do we tell the difference? And to know that, in order to tell the difference between lies and truth, come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. As we'll see, in one sense, in the end, it boils down to your own personal character. Are you honest or not? If you are honest, if you abide in the word of God, the lie can't touch you. But in another sense, we need to understand how to process these things, how to work through it. Is this a lie or is this truth? And I've identified in this passage three types of satanic lie, essentially. So the first type is the easy type. Verse 4 of Genesis 3. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." The direct contradiction of the truth. God says, "You shall surely die." Satan says, "You shall not surely die." Now, I think we all like to think that we're prepared for this kind of lie. The direct lie, the bold lie, the lie that openly contradicts the truth. We know that that's a lie, and we can hear that all day long, and we will never believe it, because we know the truth. But the reason Satan tells this kind of lie is because it works. It worked on Eve. You shall not surely die. And so the woman eats. Direct contradiction of the truth often is valuable for the devil. So the world says abortion rights are vital for a just society. We say, no, that's an obvious lie. Abortion rights are one of the most unjust things a society could ever do. Devil, you can't fool me with that one. But when we engage in motivated reasoning like Eve, suddenly we become a lot easier to fool. The threat of this kind of lie is not that you will fail to recognize that it's false. You'll know that it's false. Eve knew that it was false. The threat of this kind of lie is that you will want it to be true. I don't want to die, and I do want to eat the fruit. So I will believe that if I eat the fruit, I will not die. Problem solved. Right? We do it all the time. I want to believe that this pleasure I'm seeking is not contrary to the law of God. I know that it is, but I want to believe that it isn't, so I'll just believe that it's not. There we go. The way is cleared for me to do whatever it is that I wanted to do originally. That's what Eve did. Now that's all review to this point in the sermon. I think you all understand that Satan lies, that God tells the truth, that our problem is so often that we want to believe the lie, and so we believe the direct contradiction of the word of God. But there's something more subtle as well, two more subtle kinds of lie, and they both have to do with putting the truth in a false context. Because Satan says in verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what is God's verdict on that particular claim at the end of the chapter? Verse 22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." At the end of the chapter, God endorses that claim from Satan. Satan tempts Eve with the truth. Or at least part of the truth. Now, we all know that. That's a cliche. Every good lie is mostly true. But where, in what respect, does the falsehood enter? Why is it false when Satan says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil, but true when God says, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil? What is it about Satan's statement that makes Satan's statement a lie? And the answer, of course, is the context. Satan has changed the narrative. Now that too is a cliche in our society. Pushing the narrative, changing the narrative, flipping the script, and so on. What did Satan change about the narrative? Satan changed one of the main characters. And he changed the nature of the situation. In God's telling, which we have here in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are involved in a test. And the words of the serpent are properly interpreted as a temptation. The serpent says, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And we say, "That's bad. You don't want to be like God, knowing good and evil. You want to remain human, innocent, only knowing good." Satan changes the narrative so that God is an oppressor. The words of the devil are no longer a temptation, offering you the opportunity to do something illicit. The words of the devil are a liberation, offering you the opportunity to seize your own destiny, be the hero of your own story, and overcome the trammels of the foolish and harmful commands of a despotic deity. The word Satan said was true. They would be like God, knowing good and evil. But the story he told, the narrative in which he embedded that truth, is what turned it into a lie. He didn't change the facts regarding what the fruit would do, but he embedded them in a story in which God was a killjoy. So how do we identify this second type of lie? It's not a direct contradiction of the truth. It is a modification of the narrative that changes the hero, that changes the villain, and that offers you the opportunity to cast God as the villain and yourself as the hero. So in order to detect this lie, you have to know how to read the story. Who are the characters? How should their actions and words be interpreted? Is the serpent an anonymous philanthropist? Oh, look, a serpent in the garden, offering us something we couldn't get on our own. Or is the serpent a psychopath with a taste for chaos and death? The one who's encouraging you to chew on the razor, to ingest the fentanyl, to do something totally self-destructive and evil. Right? Eve reads the story and says, because of motivated reasoning, because I want the fruit, I'm going to believe that the serpent is an anonymous philanthropist and that God is the villain. And I'm going to pursue the freedom, the liberation, the knowledge of good and evil, the likeness to God that the serpent offers. So that's the second kind of lie. The first kind directly contradicts the truth. The second kind keeps the facts, changes the narrative in which the facts are embedded. The third kind is perhaps even sneakier. Rather than changing the narrow context, the short version of the story, it changes the wide context. It puts a true story within an even larger false story. So here's an example. United States death rate from opioids in 2020, 28.6 per 100,000 people. So almost 30 people out of every 100,000 perished from drug overdoses in 2020. Now we agree that that's a horrible rate. And we as Christians tend to say, well, that's godlessness at work in our society. But if you look at Sweden, Sweden's opioid death rate in 2020 was about 12 per 100,000. What? Only about 30% of the American death rate, 35%. And yet their society is at least as godless as ours, if not more so. So what does the serpent do with that information? The serpent says, really doesn't matter whether you bring God into it or not. God is not the explanation. There's another explanation. In fact, God and his law are probably totally irrelevant to this particular social problem. Because there are more Christians in the United States than Sweden, and yet there are also more drug deaths in the United States than Sweden. What does the devil do? The devil says that our paradigm, that world history consists of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, he says, that's irrelevant. You can believe that if you want, but the fact is we're stuck right in fall in that part, and so creation, redemption, consummation have nothing to do with it. And in this version of the lie, rather than God being cast as the villain, he is shelved entirely. The narrative is changed to declare the transcendent off limits. The secular is all there is all that matters. You come together in your little church and you preach Jesus. How many starving people did that feed? How many sick people did that heal? How many COVID deaths did that prevent? I mean, you're all familiar with this narrative, the narrative that the secular is what matters, that real change can be effected strictly in terms of this world, that we can cut off the transcendent because it really doesn't matter. This is the devil's lie. You can call it keeping the narrative, changing the meta-narrative, but it's the same thing, putting the truth in a false context. Rather than saying God has character flaws, as the serpent did in the garden, we say God is unnecessary. What does God have to do with it? You're just as likely to die from COVID if you believe in God as if you don't believe in God. I have no idea if that's true, but we can certainly imagine the serpent saying that. So, in this regard, Satan can present accurate information about global climate, or about the character and beliefs of politicians, or even accurate information about Christian theology. And so long as he is allowed to present it in this secular framework, he really doesn't care. Right? In his mind, it's still an effective lie, even though it's accurate information. We as Christians believe in the secular. Christians invented the idea of the secular. We just don't believe in isolating it from the rest of reality. We don't say you can cut off this world from the other world, from God's world, from the rest of human life and history and the transcendent. And Satan says, yes, you can. Get along fine. Atheist Society in the British capital a few years ago put big ads on the side of the buses over there, good without God. We don't need God to have morals. We're atheists and we're just as good as everybody else. Well, that's one of the devil's lies. So how do we resist the lie? Either a direct contradiction of the truth, a smaller scale change of the narrative, or a large scale change of the ultimate context in which any narrative is understood. And the answer is found once again in John 8, if you'll go back there. Jesus explains it, and the answer really is not carefully find accurate news sources. Believe nothing except what your own eyes see. He doesn't say either of those things. He says, verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do we resist lies? We have to live in the truth. That means that your head has to be in this biblical world all the time. We can think about somebody whose fanhood has gotten completely out of hand, and he lives in the Lord of the Rings all the time, and he dresses like a hobbit, and he speaks elvish, and on and on and on. And we would say to that guy, get your head out of Middle Earth and come back to the real world. It's fine to be a fan. Don't live in Middle Earth. Jesus says to us, get your head out of the secular world in which you are told that you live. It's fine to enjoy the things of this world. You don't have to go out of the world. But get your head out of there and get it into heaven. Set your mind on things above is the biblical term. How do we become lie-proof? We have to get our mind out of the paradigms, the patterns of the secular world. Right? If you get up in the morning and have your devotions with Fox News or with CNN, if you get up in the morning and check the news first, what are you doing? You are conforming your thinking to the patterns of this world, and I don't care whose news it is. And so it goes, you know, through the rest of the day. If you think about, here's what I want for my house, my garden, my car, my yard, my boat, my bank account, my vacation, my this, my that. Once again, you are conforming to the pattern of the world around you. Your head is in Middle Earth, as it were. Jesus says, get your head out of there into the real world. Abide in my word. Your head needs to be in the Bible, where the things that Jesus cares about, the things that he talks about, are the things that are most real to us, that absorb most of our attention and thoughts as we go about our life. It's not to say that we have to quit our jobs and go be monks. Where is your head? Are you driven by the things that the world around you is driven by? Or do you abide in God's word? Jesus says that is the answer. Abide in my word. Be a true disciple. What is a true disciple? It's somebody who's been taught to obey everything Jesus commanded. Those are the only preconditions for knowing the truth. If you abide in my word and carefully verify the things that you have been being told. If you abide in my word and reject the mainstream media, you will know the truth. No, he doesn't say that. If you abide in my word and reject the colonial mindset imposed by the Roman occupier. No. It's really as simple as abiding in the word of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. Right? That was Eve's problem. She wasn't. She wanted the fruit more than she wanted God. And as long as you and I want a nice retirement, a good house, a nice car, our share of the world's pleasures. Well, my friends get to go to Disneyland every year. I would like to at least go once in 5 years. I'm not asking that much. Or whatever it might be. The world offers a dizzying variety of stuff. And if I haven't mentioned the thing that your thoughts go to, think about it and then reject it. We have to abide in the word of Jesus, be his disciples, and then we'll know the truth. So get to know the truth. That's how you understand when the devil is directly contradicting the truth. Get to know the truth about who the human being is, made male and female in the image of God. And you can reject our society's lies about how the body is irrelevant to who we are. Get to know the truth about when life begins, and you can reject our society's lies about abortion, right? We know that. We've been over that many, 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 many times in the church. But it applies to many other things. Our eating, our drinking, our spending, our consumption, as the world calls it. Our entertainment choices. Are you abiding in the word or not? So that you can recognize the overt lies. But then secondly, you have to get to know the narrative of God's character and how he is working right now. How do you know whether a particular narrative is satanic? The answer is not in the details, in one sense. The devil's in the details. No, the devil is in whether God is the villain. We've all seen the headlines over the last few weeks on the Supreme Court draft decision that say laws against murder are villainous. We hate laws that would ban murder. That's an open and shut case of what the serpent did in Genesis 3 to change the narrative. Put the truth into a false context where God becomes the villain. And who's the hero? If you are offered the chance in any particular narrative to be the hero, to be the one who seizes the knowledge of good and evil, to be the one who seizes your own destiny in your own hands, that story is straight from the devil. It doesn't matter what its alleged topic is, what else its claims are, if it casts God and his law as the villain, and you or the human race or some part of the human race, the scientists, the engineers, the technocrats, the politicians, the common people, the poor, doesn't matter if some part of the human race is cast as the savior, as the hero, as the one who can shape our destiny and deliver us, enlighten us, save us, protect us. Look out. That story is misinformation. So don't believe stories that say the hero is the person or group or institution who's willing to stand up against God's villainy and assert human freedom for good and evil. You'll find those stories all over the place. They are satanic disinformation. God says, stick to the good. God says, keep your head in my word. God says, be a disciple of Jesus. Don't seize the opportunity for enlightenment and freedom afforded by the forbidden fruit. Finally, get to know the large-scale narrative of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, and understand everything that happens and every story you're told within that paradigm. In this third level of satanic misinformation, humanity in general almost always fills both roles, the role of villain and the role of savior. The human race is destroying the planet via climate change. Villain. The human race will save the planet via climate mitigation schemes. Savior. God has been shelved. God isn't destroying the planet. God isn't saving the planet. The human race is doing both. God has vanished out of the narrative. Understand that any story in which human beings are the hero and the villain, the devastator and the savior, is a false story. We are told in so many ways that people are destroying the world and that people have to save the world. Two sides of the same coin. Actually, the world is under God's curse. That's destroying it, and God is saving the world. We are fallen, but he will not let us destroy ourselves. And if you say that to a secularist, they start to foam at the mouth. You're a climate denier. You don't understand what's at stake. No, I do understand what's at stake. Man is not the greatest conceivable being. God made the world. God cares for the world. God will bring it to its appointed end. He may choose to destroy it through human technology. Absolutely. But humanity is not the savior or the destroyer. What does that mean practically? That on a lot of things we punt to providence. We don't have to control everything about our own lives or everything about society, right? Social engineering. Or everything about international relations. Oh, the Iranians have the bomb. Oh, the North Koreans have the bomb. Oh, Saddam has weapons of mass destruction. We have to go and stop them. Well, sometimes we may have to stop them, but most of the time, in most instances, we punt to providence. God, you're the Savior. Save us. We can't take every bad thing away from every bad guy. Not humanly possible. We can't control North Korea. We can't control our own family members. Right? Parents, yes, do a good job as best as you can with your children. But if your spouse has gone nuts, if your siblings are nuts, if your parents are nuts, don't freak out. Abide in the Word. Be His disciple. And the truth will set you free. Know God, know His Word, obey Him. And watch the casting. Who's the villain? Who's the Savior? If the villain is not Satan, if the Savior is not Jesus, don't believe the story. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us in the misinformation environment in which we live. Teach us to get our heads into the Word of God, to clean our filter every day with living water, that river of the water of life that flows from your throne, that flows out of the belly of everyone who's full of your Spirit. Give us the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. Help us to have our head in your Word, to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth, to actually live as though we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Teach us to look past the fall to redemption and to consummation. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Fix that truth in our hearts, Father. And help us to say to the serpent, no, I don't need to seize my own destiny right now. I don't need to be the Savior today. I already have a Savior, and he will come and get me when the time is right. Give us that confidence in our hearts, we pray, to stand against the lie, to live for the truth, to obey the truth, to know the truth, whose name is Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.